I had trouble naming this lesson. I named it, Who in Whom's Name? And I thought, or in whose image? And then I thought, is that the proper way to say that? And then I named it, Who in Whom's Image? And then I named it, Who in Whose Image? And I still don't know what I'm preaching about. I know where I want to go with this, but I had trouble trying to make that. Every one of them sounded good. One of them sounded real Southern, and that's the one I like best. And I almost used that one. But I believe Who in Whose Image is the right way to talk. What's this all about? Genesis chapter 1. Listen to what God said. Let us make man in our image. I want you to hear that. The lesson is entitled, Who in Whose Image? God says, I'm going to make man in our image. Then to understand that, verse 27 says, So the Lord God created man in His own image. And then He specifies that He created man, and that man was Adam and Eve. By the way, some people are not aware of the fact that Eve was created on that sixth day. But when you get to the last verse of this chapter, the Bible says the Lord had finished His creation and therefore He rested. And the next chapter indicates there was no creation of Eve later on. Eve was created on the seventh day, or pardon me, on the sixth day. Now, you do know what time of day God created Adam, do you not? Just a little before Eve is when He created Adam. So you can do what you want to with that in the future. Those are the kinds of things my grandfather used to ask me about all the time, and I just want to make those live on after I'm no longer, as in spite of the fact there's some of the corniest statements you'd ever heard. Anyway, God said we're going to make man in our own image. But let's get the background of this lesson. You go back to the very beginning, and there is that Almighty God, Jehovah God. He is the one who says, let us make man in our own image. The amazing thing is, God is infinite in every area of His life. Now by infinite, we mean there's no limitation. There is that which is finite, and that there is that which is infinite. And that's what God is. There's no quality of God that has any limit at all. We'll talk perhaps a little bit later in this lesson about the problem with idolatry is every image of God that is made limits God. The images we would draw are images that are limited by their very nature. But God, by His very nature, is infinite. That's why thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. You couldn't do it. There's no way to represent that individual who is omniscient, omnipresent, or omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. What does that mean? Omniscient. You see the word science in there? The word science means I know. God is omniscience, omniscient. That means God knows everything. He's omniscient, infinite in knowledge. He is not only omniscient, He's omnipotent. God is, there's no limit to the power of God. You think of a God who could just hurl all of the galaxies, the hundreds and hundreds and billions of galaxies that are out there, throw them out there. Think of how massive this universe is. Omnipotent. That was so easy for God. He just did it. You and I think about the power that is manifested in God. Omnipotent. And then He's omnipresent. That means God is present everywhere at all times on this earth. God's in our midst. God is in the midst of us in a very special way because we have assembled in His name. He's omnipresent. But God is present in every home. I remember the first time I ever flew in an airplane. I was 18 years of age, and I got up and I looked down and saw all those houses, and I thought, this must be like, this how God sees the world. Then I got to thinking about, God knows what's happening in every one of those houses. And then I got to thinking, God knows what's in the thought of every person in every house that I'm looking at, and not only every house that I'm looking at, every house on this earth. Omnipresent. That's the Almighty God. Now the third aspect of this that we emphasize is He's sovereign. Sovereign says, I have a right to do whatever I want to do. I am all powerful. I am the creator of this world. I am the one who is in charge. And there is no one who is above me. God is sovereign. And that's important to have that in our minds as we begin this study. Look at the amazing creation that God has made and how that reveals so much to us. It reveals to us some of the things about God's very nature. When we talked about the hundreds of billions of galaxies that are there, that gives us something of the magnitude of all that God has done. The more we know about nature, the more we learn about our God and about His wisdom and about how He's made all things well and He's put it up all things together and He upholds all things by the word of His power. We learn a lot about, we can't learn what He wants us to do to be saved by looking at nature, but I'll guarantee you, Romans chapter 1 affirms, there's no place on this earth that the heavens do not declare the glory of God, or the firmament does not show His handiwork, and that the world is without excuse who says, there is no God. But this creation story teaches us something else. And that is, we are neither omnipresent, omnipotent, we're not omniscient, we are not sovereign, we are not infinite. We learn by looking at the Genesis story that we are the sheep of His pasture. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And if we'll go back and look at Genesis chapter 1 and at those verses where God says, let us make man in our image. And so He created a perfect man. Sinless, filled with emotions that animals do not have, filled with the ability to have joy and love and hate and feelings. Animals do not have those kinds of traits as you and I have. God, we're like God. We're not some animal that's out here. God has given us some of His very attributes, not the physical attributes, but we look like our Father. Like our Creator. We're made in His image. But then there came that time when Satan came into that garden and mankind fell. All of a sudden, Adam, who was sinless in his very nature, is no longer sinless. Adam, who is subject to God, is no longer subject to God, or at least chooses not to be subject to God. Mankind fell away. Let's stop and think about what happened there in the Garden of Eden and understand that it begins all in the Garden of Eden where mankind starts making, listen to this, starts making God into the image of man. You know what the problem is in our religious world? Instead of us trying to be made into the image of God, we're trying to make God into the image of man. Isn't that exactly what Satan said? Has God, can you eat of all the fruit in this garden? Has God said that you can eat? And Eve said, all of it except that one. And if we do that, in that day we'll die. And Satan says, that's not right. You don't have to serve that kind of God. You can change the very nature of God. God lied to you. And all of a sudden, she who had been created by God, she whose desire should have been to have been subject to God, subject to the Creator, says, I'm going to change the very nature of God. I'm going to make God into my image. Now you read the Bible, and we could have put several stories here. The next story we chose to put here is in the garden, is what happened at the golden calf. The Israelites had left the land of Egypt. They've come to Mount Sinai. God's given them the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on the mountainside. And those people down on around that mountain do something so great that the God of heaven said, I'm going to destroy them. Step aside, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to destroy this nation that I brought out from the land of Egypt, to use biblical description, on the wings of an eagle. I'm going to destroy them. What on earth had they done? Well, there's that golden calf. You may not be aware, as you read Genesis 32, unless you read it real carefully, they were not turning their back on the God of heaven. They did not want to serve the gods of the people down in the land of Egypt. It is not all of a sudden they said, well, we're fed up with this God in heaven. We want to have gods like the people in the land of Egypt. Egypt was in ruins. God had devastated every one of their gods, and all of the blessings they thought they might have received from their gods, the God of heaven had taken it, every bit of them. You know what happened? They said, make us a God that we can see. You look at Genesis chapter 32, and there are two statements that are made there. Whenever Aaron is talking about that golden calf, there's some things that we may not have understood as we've read Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32, there are some statements there that you may not have noticed. Whenever Aaron says, break off your golden earrings, and he received the gold, he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf, and then he said to the people, this is your God, O Israel. This is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the next verse, verse 5, he says, and tomorrow we are going, look at this, we are going to serve Jehovah God. You hear what's happened there? They had not turned their back on the God of heaven. They loved the fact that the God of heaven had led them out of the land of Egypt. They loved the fact that God had delivered them, that they were no more slaves. And so they decide, we're going to worship God, but listen, we're not going to worship God like He said, thou shalt not make any graven image. We are going to remake God into an image that we like. We don't like the God that brought us out of the land of land of Egypt, who created us in His own image. We want a God that's made in our image. Won't you understand what's happened? Let us make man in our image. And at Mount Sinai they said, let us make God into our image. We don't like what God looks like. We're going to serve God, but we want God to be of our makings instead of us being His creation. We want to create our own God. I wish we had more time to look at Romans chapter 1. We dealt with this about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago in that sermon on homosexuality. But Romans chapter 1 talks about the time, verse 21, when they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. And the result of that was, verse 24 says, uncleanness, living by the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies, and the rest of this chapter talks about homosexuality, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We don't like what God is like, therefore we're going to make God into an image that we like. The folly of trying to illustrate an infinite God by finite things. Many years ago, when Judd Davis, who spoke here last Sunday, was in the high school class over the building on 36th Street, I said, Judd, if you were going to try to draw a picture of God, how would you draw Him? And Judd, in his very personal way, went to the chalkboard and he drew something that sort of looked like a rock of something. He put a couple of eyes on it and everything. And he sat back down. I said, "You think that represents God?" He said, "Well, I guess." And I said, "Well, he only has two eyes." And I stepped behind the chalkboard. I said, "Can he see me over here?" "No, he can't." "Well, what are you going to do about that?" "And there are 15 or 20 of us in the room. What are you going to do about that?" So Judd went back in his own personality way, and he just covered that entire image with eyes. It was absolutely covered with eyes because God can see everything. You know what's wrong with that? I said, "Judd, can God hear you? Where's his ears? Can he help you? Where's his hands?" There is that God that you and I serve who is incorruptible, and there is no way, there's no way, in spite of all the skills of mankind, there's no way that mankind can illustrate that which is infinite, cannot be done. But you see, there's a modern day application of that. We can talk about the Garden of Eden, and we can talk about the golden calf, and we can talk about the idolatry of Romans chapter 1. We live in a world that is secular by its very nature. And sometimes even religion itself has become secular. Some that people call Christianity is nothing more than a glorified social club let's just do sort of things together. Don't worry about doctrine. Don't worry about teachings or anything. Let's just enjoy being with each other. It's a Christian country club, I guess, is a good way to describe it. Secularism in religion. And then there are those who say, "Well, I don't have any need of God. You know, I can just live my own life and I can do what I want to." And they live a world that is totally aloof from God, secular by its very nature. Folks, you and I need to understand, Satan has not changed. God, from the very beginning, has taught over and over again, don't add to it, don't take away from it. You know those verses, do you not? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "You're not to add or to add to the words that I command you, neither need to take away anything of them." Deuteronomy 12:32 says the same thing. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 verse 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19. The last page of the Bible, in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, God said, "Don't you change it, don't you change it, don't you change it, don't you change it." But people have changed it. And the religious division that exists in our day is a manifestation of the fact that people don't like what the Bible says. So they're going to recreate God. There is a politically correct God. Not the one you read about the Bible, but the politically correct God that is not offensive to anybody, that allows anybody to do everything in the name of God and live any lifestyle they want to live and worship God in any way. God would never, ever take a strong stand. He'd be politically correct. And is that the nature of the God who created us? Or have we changed God into our image? Evidence of that can be seen in false morality. What happened to the sanctity of marriage? Where'd that come from? What happened to the honor that God gives to Adam and Eve when God joins them together and God says, "Let not man put asunder"? God has not changed that. You stop and think about, he made a man and a woman, not a man and a man. You stop and think about the morality that was there has not changed. It's always been wrong to hate your brother. It's always been wrong to abuse any of the blessings that God has given to us, to become selfish and self-centered. It's always been wrong. And yet sometimes, somehow, we think, "Well, I don't like that God. I'm going to create my own God, and this is what my God will allow me to do." God made into my image. Obviously, I think a lot about preaching. And I think about statements that sometimes I hear, well, I don't agree with what Dan said about that, or I don't agree with what David said about that. Folks, if what is said in this pulpit is from the Bible, if this pulpit rings with an echo of book, chapter, and verse, if it rings with the comments of thus says the Lord, or hear the word of the Lord, then for an individual to walk away having heard a message that come from God and say, I don't agree with Dan. It makes no difference whether you agree with Dan or not. The difference is, do you agree with what God said? And if God says it, I cannot take what God says and say, well, I don't believe what God said about modest dress. I don't believe what God says about dancing. I don't believe what God says about lasciviousness. I don't agree with what God says about faithfulness to the marriage vow. I don't believe with what God says about premarital sex. I don't believe what God says about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I don't believe what God says when He says lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. I don't believe what God says when He says children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I don't believe what God says, and you just go ahead and put every verse that's in the Bible. The mistake we cannot make is to step back and say, I don't like that God. I'm going to make a God in an image that reflects my morality. And instead of me looking at a holy God and trying to become like that holy God, I bring God down until He's nothing more than a man. You see, His plan is to lift us up, not for us to drag Him down. How do you do this? How do we change ourselves into His image? Three ways. First, the right attitude. We need to have the attitude that Balaam said in Numbers chapter 23, where he says in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Balaam, a prophet speaking, for God said, whatever God says is true. I cannot lie. I cannot not say what God says. I cannot say, well, God, change your mind about that. God is not a man. God is sovereign. He's infinite. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so He's higher than us. And Balaam said, I've got to do what God said. I like what young Samuel said. Whenever as a youth he heard the voice of God, Eli said to Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 9, go sit down, and it shall be that if he calls you, you must say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay in his place. I hope you know the background of this story. The Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Samuel didn't say, now God, here's what I think you ought to do about Eli. Here's what I think you ought to do about the Ark of the Covenant. Here's what I think you ought to do about Eli's unrighteous sons, or parts of that story. Samuel just says, God, you tell me what it is. And years later, he manifested this, not the same attitude as an older man. Whenever Saul had disobeyed God, and he pled that Samuel would bless him, the Lord came, and Samuel says to King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Folks, he's sovereign. He sits in heaven and he says to all creation, this is what I want you to do. Now there's the motivation behind it. That is His love and how much He's loved us and how much He blesses us. But a sovereign God is not obligated to us. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And did not David describe it in his own words when David says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee"? David, wanting to live right, wanting to be made like unto the image of God, said, "I've taken your word, I've written it on my heart so that I will become what you want me to be." And so he says, when he has done wrong and made mistakes, like we all had, he says, "Create in me a right spirit. Create in me a new spirit. Make me in your image." The right attitude. And then there's the right source. You cannot do it on your own. There's no way by any earthly merit that you can overcome the powers that are around you. Only God can change you. But the third point we have under this is, it is by His Spirit that He can change you. You're a spiritual being. You're a spiritual being living in a body of flesh. God does not have a body of flesh. God is a spirit. And God has a way by which He will change us. Listen to this description of what happens when you sit in a auditorium like this, or you sit in a Bible class, or when you read your Bible at home. He says, "With an unveiled face, you behold in a mirror the image of the Lord." I look into this book. I see, what would Jesus do? What is God's like? I look at that. I behold as in a mirror, and I'm seeing in there the image of God, the image of the Lord Jesus Himself. And I see, as I look into that mirror, places I need to change. And with an honest face, I look into the mirror, I see the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed, listen to this, into the same image. You know what happens whenever we come to God and we bow ourselves before God and we say, "Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I'm waiting, yielded and still." And I come into the very presence of God and I say, "God, help me in this sermon to be able to find out what I'm doing wrong. Help me in my Bible study to be able to see things I need to change. And then let me be putty in your hands. And God, you mold me." And I look into this book and I see the image of Jesus. And the Bible says, by doing that, I am changed into the very same image. What's happened? I no longer am trying to say, "God, I want to change you into my image." I come before God and I say, "God, here I am honest. I lay out my heart before you. Here I am. Look deep in my heart and change me into the image of Jesus." And then the rest of that says, it is by the Spirit of the Lord that this happens. These are not ordinary words found in this book. Words breathed from the mouth of God, breathed by the Spirit of God. The Word of God is living and active. My words are spirit and they are life. And when I come and I say to the God of heaven, "Turn me into the image of Jesus," I no longer have any desire to make God into my image. "God, turn me into the image of your Son." That passage I was reading, I should have said that before. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. If you don't know that verse, you need to look. You need to meditate on it this week. I look into the mirror. I see the image of the Lord. I see in that mirror, I see myself. And I say, "God, change me into that image." And I'm changed into the image of Jesus Himself. And there's the right process. The process is, you've got to die. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Jesus said, "You want to follow me? The first thing you've got to do is get self out of the picture." He's sovereign. He has made us. I did not make Him. And His will for me is that I be partake of His divine nature. And His holiness is reflected in me. His kindness is reflected in me. His serving attitude is reflected in me. His humility is reflected in me. His godliness becomes what I am, God-likeness. But I've got to get self out of the way. And the Bible says, you've got to take up your cross. Now listen, your cross is not your mother-in-law. The cross that you have to bear is the cross that Jesus bore himself to a place of death. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to die to self. What's right and what's wrong in this world? What's moral, what's immoral? What's service to God? What's worship to God? What's holiness? Self has no say in this. Almighty Jehovah God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sits in a sovereign world and says, this is what I want you to be. You've got to die. But when you die, you've got to be buried. We are buried with Him, Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Buried with Him in baptism. An old man dies. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 says, an old man is crucified with Him. Verse 4 says, and we take that old man and we bury that old man. We're not only baptized into His death, verse 3, we're baptized into our death, the death mentioned in verse 4. And I take an old man, crucify him. Take him, the old man, to the cross and crucify him. And I'm buried with the Lord in baptism. Now then, the struggles that we have once we do that is, we're continued to be tempted. But now we have the power of God and the providence of God that will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but will with every temptation provide a way of escape. God is good. And God longs for me to be made like Him that I may reflect the very nature of God. What about you? Have you buried that old man? Is there something that you need to do in your life today that you may reflect, that you long to become the very image of God? To be what His Son was when His Son walked on this earth. To be what His child would be who walks on this earth in the 21st century. Not sinless, but one devoted to God. Not that we have to never make a mistake, but our devotion, priorities must always be the same. Mold me and make me after Your will. While I'm waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. If you believe in the Lord, and John 3:16 says that you must do that, then you need to make a decision. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to yield myself. God is not a God that He should repent or He should relent. But we are. We're men and we need to repent. We need to change. And say, instead of God, instead of making you into my image, I'm going to let you make me into the image of Jesus. I'm going to devote myself to becoming a godly person. When you've confessed your faith in Jesus, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, then you can be baptized, buried with Him in baptism, that all of your sins might be washed away. And the amazing thing is, He adds you to the church, to the kingdom, to His family, to the household of God. You're the bride of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church of the firstborn. And as God looked down in when Jesus was baptized and says, and this is my Son in whom I will please. The God of heaven, after you're baptized, if you were to be baptized today figuratively, will look down and say, and that is my child in whom I will pleased. Do you need to bury an old man today? If as a Christian you've done that, and you've done wrong and you've wandered away from the Lord, do you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters that you might live a better life? How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?